Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, verse 18, Luke chapter 7. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and that's speaking about all the healings that Jesus had just done. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent him to Jesus and saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities and afflictions, evil spirits, and to bind and too many bind and gave too many blind he gave sight. I've entitled our message, "When Faith Wavers." Even among the mighty, during times of relative peace and tranquility, we often become convinced that our faith in the Lord is always strong and unwavering. We actually become deceived into believing that we have matured to the point where our faith has become unshakable. But then adversity hits like a tidal wave. The fire under the crucible affliction is turned up. Situations and circumstances come into our lives that are incredibly painful. From our perspective, they make no sense. It is then that we see how feeble and superficial our faith in the Lord and His ways really are. Even the psalmist in Psalm 30, verses 6 through 7 says, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. Lord, when things were going well, I was convinced that nothing could shake my faith. By your grace, Lord, I came to believe that my faith was unshakable and unmovable as a mountain." But then he goes on to say, "But you hid your face." But then, Lord, you merely hid your face. A black cloud covered the light of your countenance. I became fearful and anxious in the midst of a very trying circumstances. My faith began to waver. You hid your face. I was troubled. I cried out to the Lord. Lord, I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. The strength of our faith can never be accurately measured in a tranquil environment. The true test of our faith only comes during the storms of life. And more often than not, our faith in the Lord and His ways is not as strong and resolute as we thought. In the case of some of their faith is found to be weak, superficial, and shallow. In fact, faith wavers even among the mighty when difficult times come. This is illustrated in who was mighty in faith, bold in his preaching, powerful in his influence. In the words of our Lord, "There was no one greater than this man. But when victimized by injustice and abandoned in prison, the faith of John the Baptist was shaken to the core." John was given a special calling as a prophet of God. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his ministry was to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the promised Messiah, the King of Israel. He spent his short adult life preaching repentance from sin, pointing always toward Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." But because of political intrigue, he was cast in a prison by Herod. As he sat there day by day, his faith, I believe, began to waver. So much so that I began to question whether Jesus was really the Christ after all. He began to have second thoughts about the message he had been preaching as a prophet of God. That's all reflected in the question that he sent his disciples to ask Jesus: "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" John the Baptist is a classic illustration of the fact that faith wavers even among the mighty. When the winds of adversity begin to blow in our lives, if it wavers among the mighty, then we must expect that our faith will sometimes waver during those dark nights of the soul. But take comfort. True faith may waver, but it will never completely fail. True faith may waver, but the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Jesus did not chastise John when his faith began to waver. He did not upbraid him or scold him, but the Lord was very kind and gentle, knowing that faith sometimes wavers even among the mighty. And we'll get into that later. I didn't read that part of it, but we'll get into that later in the message. Your outline shows you how I've broken the text down. First of all, faith wavers even among the mighty when you consider the unusual privileges that were bestowed upon John the Baptist. Of all the biblical personalities, John the Baptist was unique for many reasons, one of which is the unprecedented privileges that was bestowed upon him. When you consider all these privileges, you're apt to believe that nothing could shake this man's faith. Notice the prophecies concerning the key role he would play as a forerunner of the Lord. Go back to chapter 3 of Luke. Verse 1. Now in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Ethiopia, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysias tetrarch of Abilene, when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and out into the wilderness, into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, here's the prophecy concerning John. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every mountain, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, and crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, as I said, that's a direct quote from Isaiah. Many prophets were called by God while in their mother's womb, but no other prophet was spoken of in such specific terms as John 800 years before he was ever born. John was spoken of in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Many prophets were mightily used by God. Some of the writings became a part of Holy Scripture. But John was given a very unique role. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets and called to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. Malachi 4:5, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So first of all, we see the prophecies concerning the key role he would play as the forerunner of Jesus. Secondly, the way he was viewed by God and the austere life that he lived. Look at chapter 1 of Luke. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense, talking about Zacharias, John's father. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell upon him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness and will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great. Now notice this. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was great in the eyes of man, so much that they thought he was the Christ. Thousands came out to witness to hear him preach. Many were brought to repentance and were baptized. Herod and the scribes and the Pharisees knew of his greatness. Notice the text that says that he was not only great in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of the Lord. What an astounding statement. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He was filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb and would be successfully fulfill his calling. Chapter 1, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Look at chapter 1, verse 39 through 44. Verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard of the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why has this been granted to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, or there will be a fulfillment of these things which are told by the Lord. I can't explain any of this, how John could be filled from the Holy Spirit while he's still in the womb. But that's what it says. He experienced unparalleled privileges even before he was born. His success in fulfilling his calling was predetermined. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1 of Luke. It was predetermined. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord of their God. He will also go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we see that he was fulfilled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb and would successfully fulfill his calling. And lastly, his specific testimony that he received from God concerning the deity of Christ and the role of pointing all men to the Lord. We saw how often in the book of John, the book of Matthew, we'll not turn there now, but how he pointed people to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not the Christ. I'm not even worthy to undo the straps on his sandals. But he who is coming after me is worthy of me. John had twofold confirmation. The audible voice of God stating that Jesus was the Son when he baptized Jesus. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And all the other evidence that he had. Keep in mind when we come to the question that John asked of Christ after he was kept in prison. As a result, John did not hesitate to point men to Jesus Christ. Secondly, faith wavers even among the mighty when you consider the unusual character manifested by John the Baptist. A spirit of true humility and shifting the focus away from himself toward Christ. Look at John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and the disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptized in Aeon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was where you be, with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are going, coming to him. John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness. And I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, his joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we see that he was shifted the focus away from himself to others. A life of uncompromising godliness that was obvious to others. If you quickly go to Mark 6, please, you'll find out Herod did what he did to John, but he knew John was a godly man. He knew John was a godly man. Mark 6, verse 14. When Jesus is doing all these things, Herod thinks that John was raised from the dead. Verse 14, Mark 6. Now King Herod heard of him and his name and became well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Therefore these powers are at work. Others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard this, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had seen and laid hold of John, bound him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is unlawful for you, you have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had it against him. He wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Pharaoh Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Here's this wicked Herod who could see that John was a holy man of God. And we have his holy boldness in preaching in very blunt terms. When the Pharisees come out, says, who taught you to flee from the wrath to come? Show me some evidence of the fruit in your life. And don't say that Abraham was a father. He can even raise up stones to children of Abraham. So he was bold in confronting the Pharisees. If any would be seen as one whose faith would never waver under any circumstances, it would be John the Baptist. The privilege he enjoyed from the womb to manhood was unprecedented. Filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still in the womb of his mother. Leap for joy at the voice of the mother of Jesus. Given tangible and unimpeachable evidence as to who Christ was. Brought untold numbers of sinners to repentance. Prepared the nation for the coming Messiah. If anyone was seen as whose faith would never waver under any circumstances, you would think it would have been John the Baptist. He showed uncommon humility of spirit. He manifested uncompromising godliness before others. He preached with holy boldness and feared no man, even to the point of rebuking Herod for his unlawful marriage. Feared by kings and spiritual leaders. So we see that faith wavers even among the mighty when you consider the unusual character manifested by John the Baptist. And thirdly, faith wavers even among the mighty when you consider the unusual question that was asked by John the Baptist. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? The confrontation with Herod and his subsequent imprisonment. The vacillation of Herod when he had John beheaded. The fact that Jesus did not intervene on his behalf. Did you ever think about that? Here was the greatest prophet ever born of man, Jesus said. And yet Jesus never made an attempt to intervene in John's behalf. Remember, John's mother Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were cousins. This made John and Jesus second cousins. According to the chronology set forth in Luke, they're about 6 months apart as far as age. From the perspective of the human relationship, the fact that he spent his life pointing people to Christ, and nothing was too hard for the Son of God. John may have thought and hoped that Jesus would intervene on his behalf. But this was not the case. There's no evidence that Jesus even visited John in prison. And when the plot by Herodias was about to be hatched against John, Jesus made no attempt to intervene. When John was thrown in prison, and we don't know this, but it's highly probable that he and his disciples prayed that he would be released. But he sat in that dark dungeon day after day. He ate the meager diet of bread and water and wondered, if Jesus is the coming one, why doesn't he come to my aid? Not only was John going through a difficult trial that would shortly result in his martyrdom, he was also dealing with disappointed expectations. John came thundering about God's impending judgment on sinners. He was bold enough to rebuke even King Herod for his immorality. But still, Herod was still having his drunken orgies. He was still living in immorality and with his brother's wife, while John was rotting in prison. Also, John knew the Isaiah prophecy that the Messiah would come to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and bring the day of vengeance of the Lord. And yet John wasn't free. And God's vengeance had not been poured out on people like Herod. Besides, the Jews, especially the religious leaders, continued to reject Jesus as Messiah. This is not to say that Jesus was untouched. There's some evidence that after he heard that John was beheaded, he tried to go off by himself, so he certainly understood. This is one of the greatest tests of our faith. Many believers have become the victims of gross injustice like John and the targets of wicked schemers like Herod. And for reasons known only in the councils of heaven, God does not intervene. God did not intervene even with the pleas of his own son on the cross. His plans and purposes are beyond our understanding many times. And when he allows injustice to prevail, it's for a higher purpose, one which we may never discover this side of heaven. Secondly, we see the unwavering faith that prompted the question in chapter 7, verse 18 to 20. We saw that. Do you see the implications of this question? Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for another? The question raised doubts about the deity of Jesus. It raised doubt about the claims of Christ. It raised doubts about the veracity of God the Father, who told John in an audible voice that he was his unique son. It is also a cast a cloud of doubt of the whole ministry of John, who proclaimed that the long-awaited kingdom of God was at hand and that Christ was the long-awaited Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John's faith had wavered to the point that he had doubts about Jesus, doubts about the revelation of God the Father, doubts about his calling and his whole ministry. Faith wavers even among the mighty. But notice the gracious response to this question by Jesus after they come and tell him. Look at verse 21. Or the end of verse 20. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. And the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Jesus understood what John was going through. He was not offended by his question. Instead, he sought to encourage John by reminding him of all the martyr miracles that he was performing, miracles that the Old Testament prophets predicted would be done by the Messiah. And then he begins to eulogize John and say things about him that were never said about another prophet. Look at verse 24. When the message of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? And those who are gorgeously apparelled live in luxury at king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he was least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Then our Lord lovingly links himself with John by showing that this wicked generation would not receive the gospel, whether it was be preached by John or by Jesus himself. He first of all shows they were like petulant little children that would not play any games, even though they're radically different. Look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves not being baptized. And Jesus said to them, To what shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and did not weep. You're like little children. We played the flute and said, Let's dance, let's have a happy time. But you said, No, we don't want to do that. Well, let's cry and mourn and play and make it believe we're at a funeral. You didn't want to do that either. Then he applies that to John and himself. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You said he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all of her children. No one understands like Jesus. He understood what John was going through and responded accordingly. He did not rail against John like I probably would have. John, don't you realize you're casting doubt on who Jesus is? Don't you realize if anyone out there heard about your doubts, it would undermine the credibility of your ministry? What's the matter with you? But remember this, and I tell this to many people. Jesus and the Holy Spirit never kicks us when we're down. He never kicks us when we're down. He never treats us harshly when we are wounded and bleeding. He never pulls salt into open wounds. Instead, he pours on the healing oil. He spreads on the soothing balm of Gilead when we're hurting. Psalm 103:13-14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. When you have doubts, bring them to the Lord. John sent his disciples straight to Jesus. He didn't send them to anybody else. He sent the disciples directly to Jesus. The result was that Jesus not only gave him solid evidence that he was the coming one, but he graciously sent back encouraging words to John, as we read in verses 22 and 23. When as a believer you're struggling with doubts, take your doubts to the Lord in prayer. Make sure your heart is submissive to him. Make sure you're not harboring any sin that lies beneath the surface of your doubts. Then pour out your confusion on your difficulty to the Lord. If you need a gentle rebuke, he will give it. It will be a gentle one. He never kicks us when we're down. He will then pour out your confusion and difficulty to the Lord. He will give it, but always with a view of bringing healing. So bring your doubts to him, because no one understands like Jesus. That's why I changed that hymn. I want you to see that. No one understands. Can you see a better illustration of that? If there was ever a time when Jesus could have railed against anyone, you'd think it would have been John the Baptist, because he even questions the deity of the Lord Jesus. But he understood John. He understood what he was going through. And he dealt with him accordingly. And he'll do that with us. Take your doubts before the Lord. Don't go there with a petulant spirit. Even ask him why you're bringing these things into your life. Not in an accusation against the Lord, but because you like him to really tell you why. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for writing that portion of Luke, moving Dr. Luke to include that in his book. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so kind and gracious to John. There was no jealousy in John when many of those of his disciples began to follow Christ. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. He's the Son of God. I'm just a prophet. Help us to all have that kind of an attitude, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.